Good morning. Our guest praise leader did a good job. Thanks, Brandon. I want to encourage you now to get your outline out as we move into our study. Remember that the better notes you take, the easier it'll be to remember how to apply this message to your life. We are continuing our series entitled Fascinating Characters, and this is part of our year-long journey through the New Testament here at Stony Creek Church. Today's message is about the New Testament missionary Barnabas, and it is entitled, One Good Son of Encouragement. Now there's a problem that arises in the local church from time to time. Sometimes it's easily dealt with, while other times it can lead to people being truly hurt, families leaving the church, youth giving up on their faith, and the closing of a church ministry altogether. This problem is called division, and if you're taking notes, you'll want to write this down. Division is the cancer of the church. I'll say that again. Division is the cancer of the church. You see, the church is the family of God. The church does great things as the salt and the light of this earth. The church engages the world around her, offering Christ's free gift of salvation. However, this cancer of division surfaces in the church from time to time in the form of gossip, judgmental behavior, struggles for power, and other discouraging, unity-breaking behaviors and attitudes. These things divide the church and make the church sick and weak, unable to carry out its ministry as the salt and light. What we'll learn from Barnabas today is not only how to deal with these divisions as they arise, but as the old adage goes, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. We're going to learn today how to safeguard our church from these cancers while we're still healthy. And this brings us to our main idea today, which we're calling the solution there on your outline. The solution to this problem of division is to encourage church health by preventative medicine. Encourage church health by preventative medicine. A church whose people are encouraging the health, the spiritual health of the body, that church will be healthy. It's that simple. This sermon today is the balanced breakfast and the Flintstone vitamin of Stony Creek Church. And so let's open up in Acts chapter 4, where this fascinating character, Barnabas, is first introduced. It says there, beginning in verse 32, all the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own. They shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, and they brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. I want you to notice here, before we get to Barnabas, that the believers here are unified, and no one is in need because people are regularly meeting needs before they even arise. This is a group of people that is encouraging the health of their church by preventative medicine. Now let's read on and meet this Barnabas character. It says there, picking up in verse 36, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field that he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. I want you to notice, first of all, that Barnabas isn't this man's name at all. His name is Joseph. But everyone is going to come to know him as Barnabas or as the son of encouragement. Next, I want you to notice that he too is giving of his resources to those in need. This is a major form of encouragement. And it's the first point on our outline today of what I'm calling 7 Beatitudes for the Healthy Church. Number one is this, to be a giver. You see, encouragement isn't just a matter of words. If we want to encourage the health of our church, we need to give of our time, our talent, and our treasure. Encouraging the health of our church means meeting needs. When one hurts in the church, the rest of the body should surround him, swoop in for support. There are needs all around us. How can you help fill these needs, you ask? Well, I'm glad you asked that. One way is to read the prayer letter. Pastor Randy puts this prayer letter out every week. It's available via email. If you're not signed up for that, you can do that on your response card today. Or if you don't have email, there's always some printed copies out there, except of course this week because he's on vacation. Be right back there next week. So if you get that in your response card today, you'll be on the prayer letter list this Wednesday. But besides just praying, and that's first and foremost what we ought to be doing, we need to be putting feet to these prayers, helping people out when we see those in need, maybe helping to bring a meal over to somebody who's hurt and bedridden. You could also give to our Love Fund, which helps people in our church and in our community. The Lord has blessed you during these times. We certainly know that many are hurting economically now, and the Love Fund serves to help people that are in need. But giving doesn't always equal a money contribution. Other ways that we give is to serve in a ministry. Not only is this good for you because you grow when you serve, you're exercising your spiritual muscles in ministry, but it's also, of course, good for the people you're serving, and it's good for the people that you're serving with. Because the more people who serve together, the more joy the work will be, and the less burnout will become a threat. And finally, and maybe most importantly, plug into a small group. When you're in a small group, you can go to these people for prayer and support, and you can see more opportunities to serve others. Even the pastor can't be there for everyone all the time. But as we build tight relationships within a small group, we're never in need alone, but always in community. Barnabas didn't just give. You see, he was a giver. And this is a major way to encourage the body around you. And so how will you give to the family of God this year? The next beatitude for encouraging health in our church is to be trustworthy. The Apostle Paul was not always a good guy to have at your church. Maybe you know this if you've read the book of Acts before. The Apostle Paul, who wrote a lot of the New Testament, he actually used to arrest, persecute, beat, and even oversee the killing of Christians. And so imagine the skepticism in the church when he began to tell people how he had just come to trust in Christ as his Lord and Savior. Imagine that skepticism. But look at what happens when he arrives in the church in Jerusalem, where the other disciples are holding their church meetings. It says in Acts chapter 9, we're going to begin there in verse 26, when he, that's Paul, came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. Well, no kidding, I would be too. Very logical guys, these disciples. Not believing that he was really a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Underline that, Barnabas took him. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. See, they weren't about to trust Paul. Again, no kidding. This guy's a murderer for crying out loud. But Barnabas steps in, and it's a done deal. Barnabas must have been a pretty trustworthy guy among the apostles for them to accept his testimony about this ex-murderer. And so what does it mean exactly to be trustworthy? Well, obviously we need to have a reputation for being truthful, but there's more to it than that. The apostles must have also known that Barnabas wasn't just an honest person, but that he wasn't a sucker. He wasn't gullible. If Barnabas said Paul is okay, then he must have reached that decision carefully and with wisdom. Proverbs 22, verse 1 says, "A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold." Barnabas had this kind of name, this good name. He was esteemed by others. Now we need to recognize we don't become a trustworthy person just by being honest one time. It's something that builds through consistency over time. I'll tell you a little story. When I was a teenager, about 16, 17, I had a reputation for being a liar. In fact, there are still some tall tales out there that come back to haunt me from time to time. The teens can tell you about it. Go ahead and ask them. They've heard some of the stories of these tales that I've spun. But at 17, the Lord set it in my heart and in my mind to become a pastor. I began to share this with my friends and those that were close to me that knew me. They loved me, but they also knew that I was a liar. And so the day I declared that I was going to become a pastor, they didn't start thinking, oh, well, he must be a trustworthy person. No, it took time. It takes time to steer that reputation around. And so if you're here today and you're trying to build a better reputation for yourself, you've made changes in your life, I want you to know that just stick with it. Stick with the commitments you make in your life. Maybe you'll make a commitment today to change something in your life, and you'll go home and you'll be met with skepticism. I want to tell you here today that that's all right. Just keep plugging along. Be faithful to the commitments you make to the Lord. And in time, you'll see that your reputation will turn around. Let's look at the third beatitude for encouraging health in our church. And that is to be a cheerleader. Ah, now we're getting to the name of Barnabas here. He's called the son of encouragement. All right, we're talking about being a cheerleader, being an encouragement for people. And so as we move along in this story of Acts, flip through the pages and get to Acts chapter 11 now in your Bible. And the unthinkable has happened in Acts chapter 11. The unthinkable is going on. Gentiles are becoming Christians. You see, the first Christians were all Jews. They're all descendants of Abraham, and they didn't know what to do with Gentiles being welcomed into the fold. And for the next several chapters in Acts, the church is going to be wrestling with this. What do we do with Gentiles becoming Christians? These are dirty Greeks we're talking about. And that's not my personal opinion on people of Greek descent in here today. I'm just saying this is what they would have thought back then. These people are idol worshipers. They don't know Scripture. They don't care about Scripture. They don't keep the Lord's commands. They don't even try to stay ceremonially clean. And so they're thinking, what do we do? Well, let's look at Acts 11, starting in verse 22, and see what the church did. It says, news reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem about these conversions, okay? And it says, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. This is where this is going on. When he arrived, he saw the evidence of the grace of God, and he was glad and encourage them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. First of all, notice that Barnabas is staying consistent with these other points that we've already talked about. He's giving of his time and resources to even go on this trip. I mean, he's got to pay his way, right? He's taking time away from maybe his business that's going on in Jerusalem. He's going out and making this trip, giving of his time and resources. He's being trusted by the church, so we're seeing his trustworthy character coming through. But notice here, too, how he's living up to his nickname now, Son of Encouragement. He sees the evidence of faith that these Gentiles have, and he doesn't hand them a list of what they need to quit doing or else. No, he encourages them. You know, one area where I think oftentimes we set out to encourage people, but we actually end up discouraging people, is in this area of what to do with a new or young believer. We want to encourage them to live for God the best they can, but sometimes we take the tact of putting a young or new believer under a microscope, just waiting for them to trip up so we can slap them upside the back of the head and tell them how wrong they're being. There's no encouragement in that. In fact, that's discouraging for that young or new believer. These Gentiles here that we're talking about are certainly not doing all the things they should as a Christian just yet. They just became Christian. They don't even know what exactly this all means to live for God as a Christian. It's very possible they're engaging in some serious problem areas, things like prostitution, homosexuality, idol worship, slavery. These are things going on that were common in that area. These are some serious things, but Barnabas' first order of business here, when he sees that they have trusted in Christ and that the evidence of God's grace has come upon them, the first order of business wasn't to correct them, but to celebrate. It says he was glad, he was rejoicing, and then to encourage them in their new faith. That was his first order of business. Now, we'll see in a moment here. We're going to move on, and we're going to see in a moment how he does stay there and he helps work on some of their issues, okay? But don't miss the most important, one of the most important points of the message today. And that is that we need to be cheerleaders for one another. We really do. We need to cheer one another on in our faith. When I think of Barnabas, I think of a guy that people liked being around, enjoyed being around. I think of like a Don Weaver. He's the kind of guy that I like to hang out with. He's the kind of guy that his personality, his character, encourages me to want to serve beside him and want to grow in my faith alongside with my friendship with Don. He's that kind of guy. He's not a guy that think, oh man, I hope Don doesn't catch me doing this, or I hope Don doesn't get on my case about not being on the praise team this week or something like that, you know? That's not my relationship with him. He's a good guy you want to be around, and you're encouraged by his example to grow in your faith. This is what I call internal motivation. When we're an encouragement to people to grow in their faith, we're building within each other an internal motivation to strive for holiness. When we try to beat each other over the head, that's external motivation, all right? That doesn't well up from within us. It's kind of like a parent that says, you will not smoke in my house. They can enforce that. They can do a pretty good job. But unless they convince their child of the value of not smoking, they don't know exactly what their child is going to do when they're out with their friends. That internal motivation comes from encouragement, comes from being a Barnabas. And so I want to encourage you today to be a cheerleader. And you know what? As we encourage each other in our faith, not only does it lead to growing spiritually, but it creates an exciting atmosphere here at church, one that people will be drawn to, people outside the faith. A non-believer will be drawn to this. Look at verse 24 again. It says, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Because of his encouraging presence there among these believers and encouraging them, more people are being brought to the Lord. So it even has an evangelistic principle when we're excited about our faith and are cheering one another on. Who do you need to be a cheerleader to? Let's look at the fourth beatitude here for encouraging, this preventative medicine of encouraging spiritual health, and that is to be a leader. We're going to stay with the same story here. Don't skip ahead in Acts. Stay in chapter 11. We're going to continue along in verse 25 and see what happens after this encouragement here. It says, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul went with the church and taught great numbers of people. Barnabas and Saul teaching a great number of people for an entire year. It says the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. It's very possible that Barnabas coined the term Christian. That makes him a pretty fascinating character. But anyway, I want you to listen carefully to what I'm going to say here about leadership. Because there's some people here, maybe many people here, who are thinking, well, I'm not a leader. You know, this is a good principle if I'm called to a leadership position. But I want to say this, and listen carefully. If you're a Christian, if you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, you probably know what I'm about to say. You're a leader. You are a leader. You're a leader in this world just by being a Christian. Look at Barnabas. What does he do? The first thing he does is says, I need help. I want to teach these people to grow in their relationship with God, and I don't know if I'm the greatest speaker or leader or pastor to be able to do this. I'm going to go get Paul. And so he ends up going to Tarsus, says, Saul, Paul, you got to come with me over here. That's one guy. He doesn't call two people Saul and Paul. Same guy. But he says, Paul, come on over here. We got to do some discipleship over here. And Paul's excited to go over there. And so you see, again, his wisdom coming through as a leader. And then the other thing that we see, besides his wisdom of getting another person to come alongside and help him, there's the leadership of investing that time. There's a mentoring process going on here. These are new believers. And these are Gentiles, so they don't even have the Jewish faith base yet to know what pleases the Lord, what kind of behaviors. So they need to be taught from scratch. And that's basically what being a leader is. You don't need to be a Bible scholar. You don't need to be a pastor. All you need to do is be a Christian who's committed to growing for the Lord. And then you need to find somebody who's just a couple steps behind you in their walk. And then start a mentoring relationship with that person. That's what being a Christian leader is. You know, the last three Beatitudes that we're going to be talking about here really all deal with what a good leader is. And so we're kind of turning a corner a little bit here. We're going to talk about leadership, and I just really want you to understand two things. The first thing was what I already said. Everybody in here that is a believer in Jesus Christ is a leader. And the second thing is this, that accountability in the church is self-imposed. All right, so maybe you'd write that down somewhere and just kind of remember that. Accountability is self-imposed. Every member here at Stony Creek Church has chosen to submit themselves to the leadership here. And so accountability is important, but you think, well, if I don't have any blackmail on the members at Stony Creek Church, how do I keep them here? If you're going to start a mentoring relationship and that person can just blow you off and walk away, what is it about a leader that commands a person to want to be accountable? What is it that you can do with somebody, you see somebody that's a couple steps behind you in their walk with the Lord, you want to help this person? What is it that you need to do to inspire in that person the desire to submit to you as a leader and to be held accountable by you? Well, it's this, moral authority. Moral authority. Think about this. If it came out tomorrow, and this is not the truth, if it came out tomorrow that I was slapping Leah around, my wife, and sorry I'm using this as an example, it is not the truth. We're clear on that. All right. If that came out, how in the world am I supposed to speak into your lives and into your marriages and tell you men how to be a good husband to your wife? Come on. I need to hold myself to a high account to be able to have that moral authority to be able to speak into your lives. And we need to do that with each other. And so we can't just tell people what they have to be doing to grow in their faith as a leader. We need to be doing it and pursuing it ourselves. Now let's bring it back into our Beatitudes and look at the last three here. The fifth thing is that we need to be humble. Let's read about another missionary journey that Paul and Barnabas went on together. This is in Acts 14, and you can flip over in that. Of course, I've got all the scripture up here, but you might want to check that I'm not making up my own scripture as we go along, just to prove my points, okay? It says this, that when the crowd saw what Paul had done, he had performed miracles in the presence of these people. It says, they shouted in their own language, "The gods have come down to us in human form. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them." So they're completely misunderstanding. They're used to their Greek mythology, Roman mythology, this kind of thing. They see crazy miracles going on and they're interpreting it, the gods have come down to us. They're false gods. But in verse 14, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes, which was a custom back then to show that you're mourning over something. You would tear your clothes. They weren't just being drama queens or something like this. They tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things, Zeus and Hermes. They're nothing. They're a couple of statues in the city square made by men." That's Chris's parentheses. "Turn from these worthless things. Turn to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them." Folks, one of the greatest cause of division in the church is pride. You can get straight A's on all the other points we've talked about up until this point. And if you're proud about it, if you're not humble and walking in the spirit of humility, you can be a divisive person. You know what happens when you start thinking that about yourself? We start thinking that our personal agenda is maybe more important than the church's vision. That's what's happening when somebody's stirring up division in the church. Somebody there has got a personal agenda that they believe is better than the vision of the church. It could be an elder, it could be a pastor doing it, it could be anybody in the church when they walk off that path of humility. And you know, the worst thing about this type of person, honestly, these people just tick me off. The reason that these people are so divisive is because they do all those other good things, people follow them.
And so when they do start getting prideful and start causing division in the church, they can raise up a following. This is how churches split when these kinds of things happen. But we don't want to be those people. We want to be the Flintstone vitamins of Stony Creek Church. And so we want to walk the humble path here. You know what I do? I regularly read the Gospels. When I read the Gospel and I see what Jesus did for me on the cross, what he had to do, the fact that God had to die to redeem me, I remember Chris isn't the man. Chris is not the man. Anything I do is because it's the Father's will in my life. It's because he's washed me by the blood of his Son and empowered me by his Holy Spirit. And that's the only reason why I can do anything good. And when I remember that, when I read the Gospels, I'm humbled again. I'm put back in my place, happy to be there, happy to be humbled by the Gospel. Maybe you need a dose of humility. I don't know where you're at this morning. Great place to do it. We're on doing the New Testament journey. You're reading Mark right now if you're in the New Testament journey. If you're not, get into Mark, because you're about to read the passion story of the Christ and what he did for you, what he had to do for you, because we simply couldn't make it on our own. We couldn't do any good on our own. Be humble. The sixth thing, last two things here, the sixth thing, we need to be forgiving. If we're going to encourage church health, we need to realize that we are all human. There are lots of things, we need to strive for perfection. God calls us to be holy as he is holy, and you know, by the grace of Jesus, I pray we would do, you know, good things to walk in that direction. But along the way, we're going to let each other down here at church. I'm going to let you down. You know, I need your forgiveness. If I don't get your forgiveness, think of that moral authority again. There are times when I do let you down. Maybe you needed me to be there to pray for you, and I wasn't near my phone. And you think, man, I really needed my pastor. I need you to forgive me when that kind of thing happens. Or I can't continue to speak into your life if you're holding a resentment against me. We need to forgive each other. Otherwise, there's tension in ministry, and we don't want that in the family of God. That causes division, tension. No, we need to forgive each other. The Lord's Prayer says, forgive us as we forgive others. Just as God has forgiven us, we owe it to forgive each other. He's forgiven us way more than we'll ever have to forgive anybody. Think about it that way. Look at Acts chapter 15 here. It says, sometime later, after a few of these missionary journeys we've been reading about, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit some of the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia. That's where they manufacture pamphlets. All right, so John Mark deserted them and had not continued with them in their work. They had such a sharp disagreement, this is Paul and Barnabas, that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. Now, when you're reading this, if I was preaching a message about Paul, I might talk about the high accountability of being a Christian, how we need to hold each other to a high account. But I'm not talking about Paul, I'm talking about Barnabas. So we're going to talk about forgiveness. Because Scripture isn't really clear on who is right in this argument. I mean, they both had a really good reason for doing what they did. Paul said, we're doing dangerous work, we need people that are trustworthy that we can count on. Mark has bailed on us before, we are certainly not taking him on this journey. That makes a lot of sense. That's a logical guy. All right. But Barnabas, on the other hand, he saw Mark as a young man who did fail, but who had potential to continue growing. And he offered forgiveness and said, yeah, you can come with me and visit the towns that I'm going to visit. And so you see, both had good reasons, but we're going to focus on what Barnabas was doing. All right? Because like I said, we're all going to let each other down, but forgiveness, it needs to win the day. Now, Paul goes on and writes almost, you know, ends up writing over a third of the New Testament. So he had a really good, successful ministry. But what's John Mark end up doing? He ends up writing the Gospel of Mark. We just talked about it at the 9:15 service. And so think about if he hadn't been offered forgiveness. If they said, no, you can't even associate with us. You bailed on us in the middle of persecution, and you don't even belong among the brothers anymore. Think about that, how things could have been different. We might not have had the Gospel of Mark. But Barnabas offered forgiveness, and look at the great things Mark was able to go on and do after this. He became Peter's attendant, wrote the Gospel. I'm not going to get into all of that because we just did it at the 9:15 service. Get the CD, learn about Mark, all right? Forgiveness has got to win the day. Finally, we're going to look at one last beatitude for encouraging church health. And this is to be careful. Now, we're shifting gears a little bit here because we've been looking at how Barnabas is a good example, all right, up until now. But now we're going to read a letter from Paul to the Galatians where Barnabas is actually getting called out on something. In fact, so is Peter. If you got your Bibles, you can turn them to Galatians chapter 2 or check up there on the screen behind me. This is what Paul writes. He said, "When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong." By the way, Paul never had trouble calling people out onto the carpet. Just for the record, we could be forgiving, but we also need to call people out on the carpet sometimes. All right, if they know better. Peter knows better. All right, back into this. "Before certain men came from James, he," meaning Peter, "used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas, the good guy we're learning about, the superhero today, was led astray." Now, I think if you strive to be a Barnabas type of person, an encouraging person, a humble person, a forgiving person, somebody who puts other people's needs before their own, who serves and gives, there's a danger that we just need to watch out for. Not that you shouldn't pursue those things. I just told you to pursue those things. But there's a danger of being susceptible to the downfall of peer pressure. See, in our attempt to want to be humble and forgiving and be all about unity, sometimes we can be swayed by peer pressure. Now, I don't know if Barnabas was led astray because he was also afraid of this circumcision group of Christians and what they would think. And he was afraid of that, and so he drew Gentiles. I don't know if it was because Peter withdrew and he saw a leader withdrawing and said, "I'm going to follow this leader." And he just followed blindly. I don't know what Barnabas did or why he did it, but both of those aren't good things. So let's talk about both of them. It's important that we're very careful not to do two things. Not to let our attempt to build a good reputation become people-pleasing. We don't want to be people-pleasers in the sense of willing to please men rather than God. And then the second thing is that seeking unity in the church doesn't mean staying quiet when you see something wrong going on. And that's important too. Barnabas sees Peter drawing away. He's a leader, all right? Arguably, you know, one of the greatest apostles, all right, out of the 12. And he sees him drawing away, and it was definitely within Barnabas's ability to be able to say, "Peter, what you're doing is wrong." And like Paul, oppose him to his face. Read Matthew chapter 18, and you find that you should address somebody one-on-one to their face. Don't gossip, don't judge, don't stir up division. These are counterproductive. But even if you see the leader in a church or a person next to you doing something wrong, all right, being a Barnabas and a cheerleader doesn't mean sitting idly by and letting them go on being wrong. We should call each other out. We shouldn't be afraid to do that in love. Do it in the right way. Barnabas here is one of Paul's longtime missionary companions. He was the cousin of Mark, by the way. That might have helped him forgive him. Many scholars believe that he was the writer of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. And like I said, he may have even been the one that coined the term Christian. This is a fascinating character that we just looked at today. But above all, Barnabas is going to go down in history as the son of encouragement, because above all of these other things that make him famous is that his life was devoted to encouraging the believers. He was an encourager. He was the Flintstone vitamin of the church because he offered preventative medicine to keep the church strong, going, and staying away from this dangerous cancer called division. If every one of us works on one of these areas in our life this week, improves in one of these areas in the future, we won't just stay healthy, but we'll become stronger. And so what I want to encourage you to do, we're going to have the offering here, and the people that are helping with that can come up, but what I want to encourage you with today is this. I want you to look at this outline. I asked you to take notes. Maybe you're not usually a note taker, and maybe you even held out after I asked you to take notes. Look at the person next to you and copy them down, because this is my challenge for you this morning. I'd like you to look that over later on today. Put a couple of hours and a meal in between now and when you do this, okay? And then go back to these things. Look over these examples that we get from the life of Barnabas of how to be an encouragement. And I want you to commit to at least one area where you'll improve this week. If everybody did that in here, then today's sermon's a success. Now also, if there's somebody here, and I want to put this in here, if there's somebody here today, and you don't know if you are a Christian, I talk about the guy who maybe made up the term Christian, but you'd say, I don't know if I am a Christian. I want to invite you to do this. I want to invite you to talk to me, or talk to somebody else here this morning. We'll have Ron and Mary down here talking and praying with people. If you're not sure you're a Christian, but you'd like to be sure, all right? If you're not sure if you died today that you would go to heaven, but you'd like to be sure today, I'm telling you, the Bible tells us how we can be sure. Come talk to one of us, all right? Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this good morning. I really appreciate this day today. With two of our main people being gone, Don, our praise leader, and of course, Randy, our pastor, Lord, I thank you for these two good services that happened. I thank you that they could take their wives away for a weekend and enjoy quality time together. I pray their marriages would grow and flourish because of this time away. And Lord, I thank you that there are people, even friends of people who attend this church like Brandon, that can come in and help fill gaps to be able to give these leaders these opportunities to get away. That's an act of encouragement that this church can do for our leaders. And Father, I pray just in that spirit this morning that we would really look at this list of how your servant Barnabas was an encouragement to others in the faith, and that we would strive to be a little bit more like him in these areas, Lord, that we would pick at least one and genuinely follow that. Maybe it's meeting more needs by plugging into a small group and praying for people, or, you know, it could be anything, Lord. I just pray you would set that on our heart and convict us to carry it out.